Let's pick up with verse 10 in Isaiah 53, where we looked at the suffering servant of Jehovah, Yahweh, where it talked about his suffering and that he was put to death for us. And the question was there, who will declare his generation? He was cut off, is the idea, without offspring, so to speak. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The idea is he shall see those that are born of himself. And remember in John chapter 1, it said he came to his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as receive him, he is given power to become the sons of God, the children of God. So a tremendous family. Again, the race of the just have been born of his work. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. That's us. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Again, it was an idiom, a picture of the victor in the culture in that day of dividing the portion and the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, in light of that chapter, Isaiah then talks about the salvation of Israel, the thing that had gone back and forth all through these chapters. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, and break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. So he shall see his seed. And now, building on that idea, this 54th chapter begins saying to Israel and to Jerusalem, break forth into singing, because though you've been barren and desolate, it seems like an indefinite period of time, yet, and that was a reproach in that culture, yet Israel and Jerusalem will be so fruitful and so abundant as to fill the earth and no longer be desolate. So through the suffering servant now, there shall be many children of Israel. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, the tent stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed of their barrenness, neither be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood, their exile, anymore. So, interesting, the Lord encouraging in light of the suffering servant of the Lord that they would bring forth and that they should sing and rejoice in how fruitful they would be. And he gives them this encouragement. I believe he speaks the same thing to us. I think it's amazing if you sit alone with this verse 4, how beautiful it is. Because the Lord has said the same thing to all of us, I know, so many times. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. And the New Testament tells us that same thing. Those that trust in him shall not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. And how glad I will be in my life when all of that is erased in time and eternity. I know it is now in the heart of God. Not because he forgot it, he can't forget, but because he decided not to remember. There's a big difference. God can't forget, but he can decide not to remember. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Just fear not. I think one of the things we wrestle with as we walk with the Lord is fear so much of the time. As often we feel like we're encroaching on His grace. We feel like He's extended to us to a certain degree, and then we feel good about ourselves, and we feel, okay, this is a good deal. You give me 5 pounds of grace, and I supply 5 pounds of effort on my end, and we come up with 10 pounds of good stuff. And all of a sudden we find out we're a few pounds short on our side, and we're afraid there isn't 2 extra pounds of grace, because we realize we need 7 pounds of grace and 3 pounds of our sweat to make this thing work. And then we realize we need 9 pounds of grace and 1 pound of our sweat and 1/2 pound of our sweat and 1/4 pound. I'm down to about 1/8 pound of my sweat now, and I know the Lord's going to convince me someday there's 10 pounds of grace that's already there, been supplied, and the whole picture's taken care of, and that He's not dependent on me at all, and that I can really take that to my heart. Fear not. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not even going to remember the sins of your youth. I think, what a remarkable statement. Speaking to Israel, look how beautiful this is. For thy maker is thine husband. Man, he's a good husband to have, too. That should be an encouragement to all you wives. You have a bigger husband. And when your little husband gets out of line, you pray to your bigger husband. And let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost. The Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall He be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith God. He called you as one that was forsaken. Now look, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. 2,500 years. You know, a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So from His perspective, it's just a minute. Of course, it may, you know, you may be convincing your grandchild, your great-great-grandchild, your great-great-great-grandchild that this is just a minute that's going on here through the generations. But again, the Lord keeps everything in perspective of eternity. And you and I think it's the same way. We look at some of the problems in our lives and some of the suffering, and you know what? Too often there are really no answers. And the suffering is real, and the pain is real. And there is no way for anyone, really, to help us reconcile some of the things we experience with the love of God and what He tries to communicate to us in His Word. And at that point in time, we have to leave off and realize eternity. We have to put it back in perspective of that this is somehow just for a moment, though it may be going on for months and days and weeks, and it seems like way more than a moment to us. And yet I think if you try in your mind to compare the history of man, or more than that, your personal history, you know, whether it's 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years at this point, with eternity, I mean, is that like comparing an inch with a block, or an inch with a mile? Or is that like comparing an inch with 7,000 miles? Or, you know, what is it? I mean, it's, when we really boil down to the history of man, there's like this tiny little, you know, spot with this endless line of eternity on either side, and there's like all this confusion and insanity coming out of this tiny little spot, you know. And, you know, and there's eternity on either side of it. And God says, look, there is a covenant, and I'm your husband, and my love is extended, and you won't be ashamed, and you won't remember the sins of your youth, and it'll all be removed. And but for a short moment, a small moment, have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now, if the last 2,500 years, I think of Israel, is a little moment and small wrath, I can't imagine what great mercy is. If in God's perspective, 2,500 years of being driven over all the nations of the world, and there's never been a people like Israel, is a brief moment, And if that's a little wrath, what is in God's mind when he says, I will call you back with great mercy? I don't think we can understand at all if that's a little moment, 2,500 years. But the remarkable thing is here, look, Romans 11 tells us God hath not cast off his people Israel. And again, one of the things that you will have to wrestle with yourself, don't believe me, be a Berean, study the Word of God. Over the last 2,000 years, as Israel was driven out of the land by Titus Vespasian, by the Romans, and for 2,000 years had had no homeland, for all intent and purposes, they had disappeared. And as Bible scholars and reformers looked at the Word of God, they had to decide what to do with all these prophecies about Israel. And what they did is they translated them to the church. And they said, well, the church then is really Israel, and Israel is no longer Israel. And then because of that, then you have to develop your eschatology and your view of prophecy and everything in light of the fact, well, the church is Israel now. Interesting, though, I've got a number of commentators and Bible scholars that wrote over 100 years ago, and in their writings they say, now I believe we're going to see Israel actually, literally become a nation someday, because these things haven't been fulfilled yet. And I think I have the opportunity to read some of these guys were so insightful. And Isaiah clearly said that Jehovah is the husband of Israel, and he will always be the husband of Israel. And she may have looked like a widow for a moment and for a short time, but God made a covenant with them and will never cast off Israel. And Israel is Israel. Israel is real. And you know, you watch the news today, there's Israel always in the news. And there are definite promises that have been made to that people and to that nation. And he will reveal himself to them. And we should always be praying for the peace in Jerusalem. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, the Lord says. This is quite a perspective, the Lord speaking here. For as I have sworn that the water of Noah should no more go over the earth, and he gave us the rainbow as a sign of that covenant. So also, just like that, I have sworn that I would not be angry with, wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. So there's a day coming when no longer will God rebuke Israel. And the Hebrew word means to push away forcefully. And certainly he has pushed them away for 2,000 years forcefully, so that they have been spread over all the nations of the world. But the Lord said there's a day coming when I'm not going to rebuke you, push you away anymore. And it's used in that sense many times. But he will draw them back from all nations. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. And I take that literally. You can do that whatever you will. It may be figurative of governments, but certainly it says the mountains shall be brought low, the valleys shall be raised, and the Lord was going to make over on the surface of the earth in that part of the world. The mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows as agates, and thy gates as carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stone. So what the Lord, and I don't know, you know, exactly how literal to take this. I know that as we look at the holy city, Jerusalem, in Revelation 21, there are many that will tell us, well, that's figurative, it's not literal. And certainly I do believe that there are many figurative things about it. But the Lord goes into an awful lot of detail. As I look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was figurative, certainly, but literal also. And I think the holy city of Jerusalem that cometh down from on high does have streets of gold like glass and walls of jewels. And I think it is figurative in many of its dimensions and many of its workings. But I also think it's literal. And I'm not quite sure what to do with this passage here. I know as you read the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, it describes a remarkable temple that will be in Israel in that day. And the nations will come to worship there. And a river, a fountain will flow from the altar. So here the Lord certainly at least trying to communicate to us that there's a day coming, and we haven't seen it yet. There's a day coming. So it places it future when Jerusalem, both in its environment, its atmosphere, and in its appearance, will be a joy to behold to all people and to all nations. So much so that he compares its foundations with sapphire, a beautiful blue stone, and the carbuncles, a brilliant red. You know, the Lord certainly describing it in such a way that all who see it and behold it will be amazed at its beauty and joy. At least that's what he's communicating with us here. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression. That sure hasn't happened yet. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. So the Lord saying, no one anymore will defeat the nation of Israel. And he says, all of your children will be taught by me. Again, in the culture, you know, even today when you go to Israel, great emphasis on the children and on family and on teaching the children. And remarkable even in the United States here, if you look at the different foundations and organizations that the Jews that live today in America have established to maintain their culture, to teach their children Hebrew. And what a remarkable emphasis is always placed on the family, and personally I think so beautifully and so healthy, and so much so that they preserved a heritage and passed it down through thousands of years without a homeland. Now that's of course miraculous because the hand of God is involved, but also remarkable. And there was a great emphasis on teaching the children, but it says here, the day's coming when all the children of Jerusalem will be taught of the Lord himself. There it points to a remarkable involvement between the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel, and the fact that they'll actually be able to go up to the temple, and they won't have to go to anywhere to get bar mitzvah anymore, but to him. They won't have to go to any priest or any rabbi to learn, because the Lord of glory, their Redeemer, their husband, the Lord of hosts, will be seated in their midst. And what an elementary school that will be. What a remarkable thing that will be to go up and listen to those Bible studies. I can't imagine. That's going to be a church that needs room, man. They're going to have to knock out walls and... All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So many children today abused and brokenhearted, and how things are going to change. Verse 16 says, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work. You see my creative abilities reflected in my own creation, in the man that has the ability to do that. And he says, and I have created the waster to destroy. He's the one ultimately that would raise up Assyria and Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and Titus Vespasian and the Antichrist, ultimately the waster at the end. He says even a smith can produce out of the fire an instrument, and he also has produced his instruments. But no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants. Notice that's plural. The servants of the Lord. And notice this. Their righteousness is of me. Switches to the first person. Saith the Lord. So, great scripture to hang on your kid's wall at home, to hang around in your kitchen. I like that. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I know we don't feel that way all the time now. Sometimes I feel like there's lots of weapons that are prospering against me. But of course, his idea of prosperity is much different than mine. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And I love this. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment shall be condemned. Remarkable. You'll notice in your own life, if you really have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have set aside the sins of the flesh and drunkenness, fornication, and just really put those things out of your life, the main avenue the enemy then will come at you through is the tongue. There'll always be accusations. It seems like, you know, I think of Paul saying, the more I love, the less I'm loved. And you look at the guy's life and you think, well, he probably didn't have hair, because he would have wrote, "I feel like pulling my hair out." He never wrote that, so I imagine he was bald too. But no tongue, you know, the Lord says, because he knows our hearts. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants. Now that's beyond Israel. That's us. That's our heritage. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. No accusation that comes against us shall stand. The reason why? Because our righteousness is of the Lord. Their righteousness is of me. Now see, you got to understand, some of those accusations that come against you might be true. Now, I think of Zechariah chapter 3, as Satan comes to accuse Joshua, the high priest there, and the Lord says, "The Lord rebuked thee, because Joshua is a chosen vessel, a brand plucked from the fire." The Lord doesn't say, "What you're saying is false." The Lord says, "I'm not hearing it." And then these angelic beings come forth and they take off his garments, which are filthy rags. And I think it's important for us to understand. We hear that phrase twice in the Old Testament, filthy rags. In Isaiah, as we hear it, that all our righteousness is filthy rags. It's used menstrual cloths in the Hebrew when Isaiah uses the term. When Zechariah uses the term, it's excrement-stained garments. And both prophets, I think as we hear that, we even think, how can that pastor say that, you know? And, you know, it's so gross, we think, oh, yuck, you could have skipped that, you know? Yeah, but I think, personally, why two prophets go to the extent to pull the grossest things they can think out of the bag to communicate to us what our own righteousness is worth. I mean, that should be a great reminder when we tell other people what we have together and they don't, shouldn't it? No thanks, I'll wear the new clothes the Lord gave me. You can stick with those if you like. And you see, if we were to stand in our own righteousness, maybe some of the accusations would be true. You know, I think of the Lord saying to Balaam, "I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob," or "I haven't seen perverseness in Israel." And with Joshua, Satan makes the accusation. Maybe it was true. God says, "Forget it. I've chosen him. He's plucked from the fire. Take those filthy garments away and put these new garments on him, shining white, the righteousness supplied by Jesus Christ." And here, no weapon formed against us will prosper. No tongue that rises against us will stand. The simple reason is because our righteousness isn't our own. But it's of him. I like that. Chapter 55 now starts to talk about the Gentiles. Israel will be saved. His servants will be blessed through the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Now also the nations. And you know this. You might know this song. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." I like the way that starts with a ho. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price." Boy, seems easier to get out of the scripture than it does from some of the televangelists, doesn't it? It's free, the way I see it, written in here. The Lord hates that commercialism of his blood and of his payment, of his spirit. He's given it freely. When we hear of drinking that water, we hear Jesus in John 7, "Anyone who's thirsty, come." Revelation chapter 22, "Anybody who's come, let him drink freely." Let him drink undeservedly, literally. Undeservedly. That's the only way we can drink, because we could never deserve to drink that drink on our own. But now anyone, not just the Jews, everyone, anywhere that thirsts. And you know what I like about that? Because I'm so thick and I'm so stupid that there are times when I forget what I like to drink. And you see, I'll be there alone with Jesus, and I'll be there with him, and my own relationship with him in the personal realm will be prospering. And then I'll start to get involved in other things, and you know, you get busy and you get in that rut of life. And all of a sudden, I get caught up in things, and I start to think, well, I need to straighten this out, and I got to take care of this, and oh man, what am I going to do with this? And I start to think that if all these things start to work out, I'm going to be happy. And all of a sudden, I find myself drinking in all these other places. Until I get fried. You know, they should do a TV commercial. This is your brain without Jesus Christ. And it is, isn't it? That's the way mine is without him. But there's always that plea from him to come back freely. Without any cost. Probably why there's a hoe in the front, because my brain's going psh when I come back to him. Everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. He that had no money, come, buy, eat. Buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Now we labor and serve mammon to try to satisfy ourselves. And how? Why do you labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I'm going to read that one more time in case anybody here this evening doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you'd be coming and you don't know God in your own heart. And that thing that needs to happen between you and him hasn't happened yet. I'm going to read it one more time. And remember, this is the Lord speaking right to you and right to us. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and labor for that that does not satisfy? If you don't know him, that's where you are. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. What a plea. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David and the remarkable promises that he had made to him about an everlasting kingdom without end. Behold, I have given him, that should be a capital H, for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. That was speaking of the Messiah, and now speaking to Israel, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Remarkable. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. And again, this is salvation for all. No one is excluded. Look, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Then look what verse 7 says. Let the wicked forsake his way. The Lord is calling the wicked to himself. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What love. Notice, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Let the wicked man depart from his thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I'll second that. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And how often do we get angry at them? Because some circumstance has arisen in our life and we think, Lord, this is what I get. I mean, you know, I'm like trying to be a serious Christian and I get rid of all my albums and I turn around and I do this and I put a bumper sticker on my car and, you know, I got one-way salt and pepper shakers and I support a child in another country and I do all these things and this is what I get. Lord, there's an oversight on your part somewhere. Now, if I was God, like we're taking applications for the job, you know. If I was God, I would do it this way. And, you know, don't you see that if we could cooperate, we could get such amazing things done together, Lord. And in a way that would be hassle-free in my life. See, I love that plan. I'm being honest. I love it. Hassle-free living. You know, I want everything to go smooth, no problems, no sickness, no deaths, and then the trumpet blows and we get out of here. Simple plan. I just don't know if it's going to work that way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I'm glad about that. He's calling the wicked to repentance here. I mean, I don't know why he does what he does sometimes. I mean, there's certain guys that I see on the news and certain things that certain groups of people are doing, and I think, why don't you just blast those guys, Lord? You know, use a phaser or something, you know? Some of the old fire, I know there's some left over. Can't we just clear up this problem quickly? Why do you let that guy or that person go on? His thoughts aren't our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth. I'm not sure how much higher that is. So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And just think about how some of the positive confession doctors in the church teach us that all we have to do is command him. Speak the word. Tell him what to do. Show him your better idea. Like Ford has a better idea. You know, like down here on the earth, all of a sudden a light has gone on and he should listen to us. I got an idea that he knows what positive is. And yeah, I'll tell you another thing that bothers me about. I'll just tell you one more thing. I could tell you a lot of things, but one thing that really bothers me about that positive confession thing, you know, is when we look in the Bible and we first hear from the Lord, he says, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil here in the center of the garden, and don't eat it, because in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he is so negative. But Satan comes along and says, you can eat of it. Certainly you're not going to die. It'll make you wise. He's so positive. He still is. He still is. We better go on. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. As the rain cometh down. Now, it's not saying that that's exactly how it happens, but if you want to understand, the Lord says, how my word works, he says this, it's as, like, kind of like the rain when it comes down, the snow from heaven. It doesn't just return, but it soaks into the soil. It waters the earth, and then it makes the earth bring forth and bud. And typical in the Near East, or the in certain times of the year, when the latter rains come, the former and the latter rains, for a whole area to be dry and desert looking, and after the first showers, all of a sudden to burst forth with all kinds of flowers and things. And the Lord's saying, my word is the same way. It's an incorruptible seed, and when it falls on a good soil, it brings forth, it sprouts forth. And we don't really understand. I don't understand the working of it. I see the evidence, and that's what he tells us to look for, is the fruit. In fact, the only real explanation that I see of how that happens, and Jesus said it's kind of like a farmer who goes out and sows his seed into the ground in Mark. And then he goes out every day and he watches the ground. And all of a sudden he sees the ground cracking. And he sees a little blade of green spindling up. And he sees the earth begin to push up. And then he sees the whole stalk and the whole fruit. But he don't know how the whole thing happened. And he says, so it is with the word of God. So it is with the kingdom. How does it come forth? I don't know. I know that I spent a lot of years in the church banging around, screaming in tongues, acting weird, and saw a little change or development of the character of Christ in my life. And I know that it wasn't until I got serious about his word that there really started to be change. I mean, I always had a Bible, all Christians did. I even kept one in my glove compartment. But then I start to understand, oh yeah, you're supposed to read this all the time. And if you do, a remarkable thing starts to happen. It's just kind of like the water coming down on a dry piece of ground. And all of a sudden, life starts to burst forth. And I don't know exactly how it happens, but I praise God for it. And I thank him in the wisdom. His thoughts are above our thoughts, of his own ways and his own counsel, that he can make that happen. And not only does it birth forth here to life, it says it has a purpose, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It should affect other people that are around you. You know, as Christ, we're loved by Christ, and as his word becomes effective in our lives, it should touch the lives of other people around us, our neighbors, the people we work with. You know, and I think sometimes it's hard because maybe the guys you work with, oh, here comes the nut again, you know. You want to eat with us today, or you want to sit and read your Bible, you know? And it's easy for us to be hard-hearted sometimes. Relatives? But I think really as we do stay in the Word, and as we do, you know, the love of Christ should be shed abroad in our hearts. And not only should it burst forth as the Word of God has an effect on us, but it should give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It should affect those that are around us also. It should have an effect. And he says it's like that when it happens. So my word is that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. You know, it pleases him to change us and to call us his children and to give us hope about his kingdom. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. One of the great securities I have of teaching the word of God week after week is that it brings forth good fruit and it accomplishes what he sends out to do. And I love it on Sunday morning, you know what I mean? I'll work and scramble my brains and chew my fingernails, and Saturday night, you know, I got four kids at home and the house is busy, and Saturday, I'll tell you, Saturday is like Amityville at my house, you know. People get their heads cut open and weird things happen and light bulbs explode, and you know, the enemy just loves Saturday, because by the end of the day I'm like pleading for mercy to God. Come on, God, please, everybody's going to look at me tomorrow morning. I don't know what I'm going to say, you know. And but he's so faithful, and the joy that I do have is if I just teach the word and I just say what's written down, it makes my job a whole lot easier, and I know it brings forth fruit. And I know if I challenge a church, look, don't believe me, hey, we read this together, you study it during the week, you go away from here tonight and you read from chapters 56 to chapter 60, and I'll go away from here tonight and I'll read 56 to 60, and then next week we'll come back and compare notes. And the great security is, even if I weird out and go off the deep end, like if I start to tell you to sacrifice chickens or something, you can know that I'm completely weird, because you have this, and you don't have to be intimidated by any man. And you don't have to go drink Kool-Aid somewhere with Jim Jones. And you don't have to get ripped off, because you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, my word does that. It accomplishes what I send it out to do. And it blesses, and it prospers. and it does the thing that I please. Notice verse 12 begins with the word for, and it's going to explain to us what pleases the heart of God. For you shall go out with joy. God has remarkable plans for Israel and for his people and for the Gentiles. And he has spoken it, and his words are above our words. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And he's going to bring it to pass. And it's going to be fruitful. For you shall go out with joy, and that's what he's telling us, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. What an amazing picture. Just with the trees, and it's going to tell us, instead of the thorn and so forth, which was part of the curse, the myrtle tree, these different trees, or leaf trees are going to come forth, and it's going to be so lush in that day that when the wind blows, you're going to hear the leaves of the trees rattling against each other. And again, I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, again, because they found 50-foot ferns in fossils, you know. What's an oak tree going to look like if there were 50-foot ferns, you know? And what's it going to sound like when the wind blows through? And he says, the mountains, the hills are going to break forth into singing. The trees of the field are going to clap their hands. And this is a beautiful song, too. When Joanna, our oldest, was born in Portland, Oregon, we were in this high-risk center. And we didn't have any money, and the hospital thought we were crazy because we lived in a Christian commune and gave all of our money away every week, and they felt sorry for us, so they decided to take care of us without charging us, at least at that point, until I got a job. And it was a high-risk center, so they were, it was like, you know, Oregon's not like Philadelphia where, you know, you got 9 or 10 great hospitals, teaching hospitals. They're flying people in from all over the state to get to this hospital, and the delivery ward where maternity was almost like an insane asylum. All the rooms were filled, all the delivery rooms were filled, all the rooms, and then down the hallway were women delivering babies on litters on either side of the hallway lined up, screaming with their husbands, you know, and it was such a crazy place. And my wife's in there pushing, delivering the baby, and about 4 or 5 times strangers walked in. No, sorry, you're not the right place, you know, back out again. And finally, Joanna was born, you know, and the doctor put her right in my arm. She was like, you know, have you ever seen one? Well, right when they come out, they make that really strange face and look around. And I just took her and I sang this song to her as the first words that she heard out of a human mouth. Maybe besides push. But I'm sure that my singing embedded these words in her mind above the doctor's voice. You shall go out with joy. It's a beautiful song anyway. And be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of their fields shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And what a day as the earth itself is rearranged and God's blessing comes back on nature. Romans 8 tells us that even today the creation is groaning and travailing, looking forward to that day of the manifestation of the sons of God. With great expectation, it says, the creation itself is looking forward to, because it says the creation itself has been subject to bondage through the sin of man. And as beautiful as, you know, the Grand Tetons may seem, have you ever been to Washington or the North Cascades or Glacier National Park in Montana or up in Banff, Canada, or maybe in Europe, as beautiful as God's creation may seem to you, we're seeing the kind of stained version of it all. We really haven't seen it the way God intends it to be. And when he comes and changes everything, even thorns and thistles are going to disappear. Now, when I think about it, I think that probably means mosquitoes are going to disappear. Roaches, maybe. Or go back to their original purpose. Anyway, you know, move out of my house. That's what I'm doing. Just think how things will be changed. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. An exhortation in light of his soon coming, 500 years before Christ was born. You know, it's interesting, all through the scripture, we're exhorted to live the right way because of the soon coming of the Lord. Romans in 13, it says, now our salvation is nearer than we first believed, is nearer than ever now as we live in the last days. In Isaiah's day, they were exhorted to live the proper way and to measure their life in light of eternity and the coming of the Lord. That's something that you and I always have to put in the balances. One of the things that bothers me about some of the teaching in some churches is there is so much emphasis upon principle-oriented teaching, and there are many principles in the Scripture, and they're great principles, obviously. There's so much emphasis on here and no emphasis on the future, when in the Lord's teaching and in the New Testament there's a continual emphasis on that day that shall come when we'll be gathered to Him. And it's to be part of our faith and what we look forward to. And it speaks about those who love His appearing and His coming, who are looking for it and being vigilant. And many times you'll find that that very thing will be the thing that tips the scales in a struggle that you're having. It's that blessed hope. And it says, any man who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. And I think how sad that it's been robbed away from God's people in so many churches and in so many places. So many people come and say, we never have even heard the book of Revelation taught. What is this trumpet thing? And yet I know that if we're attentive in our hearts, without a pastor, without a teacher, without the radio, as we just sit and read the Word on our own, it says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have they entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him, but by His Spirit He has ministered those things to us. And how many times as we just sit alone, and I love to read in sunlight, and I don't get a chance to do it as much as I used to, and I love to sit in the park and just read my Bible, and how many times I just browse, my heart starts to break, and the tears start to flow, and the beauty of the Lord overwhelms me, and the coming of His kingdom, and the things that He's promised. And how they outshine all the things that glitter in this world. And how important it is for all of us. Of course, now there's scholars that are... I like professors, because then I can use Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. There's professors that are putting together this new translation now, or maybe they're using one of the translations we have, but they're going to like put in black, the things that Jesus didn't say. They're going to put in red the things they think that Jesus did say, and they're going to put in pink the things that they think He didn't say. Imagine reading that. I have enough trouble with red letter. Black, pink, and red. And they've decided that Jesus never talked about His second coming. Man, are they going to be surprised when He gets here or what? Scholars. Oh, man, blows my mind. The Lord exhorting His people. My salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. And blessed is the man that does this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it. Now He, of course, speaking to Israel, it keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, keepeth His hand from doing evil. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. He's given us the rest that Israel had never found. Neither let the son of the stranger... that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from His people. Don't let the Gentiles, you know, this is remarkable. In light of the suffering servant, the Lord says, now don't let anybody, don't let the stranger, the foreigner, the Gentile say, don't let him make a statement like I've cut him off, like salvation is only for the Jew. Don't let the stranger say, the Lord hath utterly separated me from His people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. And that's remarkable, because in Deuteronomy chapter 23, it talked about the eunuch, the man is mutilated, never being able to come, and at least in Israel of old, into the congregation of the Lord. And he's saying here, I'm a dry tree, I have no heritage, I have no generation after me. And the Lord's going to say, it's because your very life will be preserved forever, so you need no generation after you. Remarkable. Don't let the foreigner, the son of the stranger, say, I've been cut off from the Lord, or the eunuch. For thus saith the Lord, unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, that choose the things that please me, that take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the Lord has promised for each of us to give us a new name, to inscribe it upon us, that he knows our new names already. I wonder what they're going to be like, you know. I bet they're going to sound neat. Well, I know nobody's going to complain about them. Also the sons of the stranger, the Gentiles, that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them, this is us guys, will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And we remember Jesus, as he came to the temple, he used this verse. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees today are doing, were making merchandise of God's people. And the large outer court in Herod's temple was the court of the Gentiles, and then there was the court of women and the court of Israel. And the Gentiles were not allowed to pass into the inner court at threat of their lives. It was a signpost that they'd be put to death if they passed a certain point. Herod's temple was 1,000 yards square. It was huge, and often it was easier than walking all the way around it to go home. People just cut right through it because they could walk right through the court of the Gentiles, and they didn't care because they were Jews. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the money changers came, and they set up their merchandise and their ware in the court of the Gentiles. And what they would do is, on mandatory feast days, you might travel from another part of the world and come. And if you brought your own lamb or your own dove, they would have priests there that inspected them. And the priests were on the take from the money changers. And the priest would say, sorry, this has got a blemish. You can't use it. So then you would go to buy one of the lambs that, of course, they had for sale at an extreme price. And they would say, well, you can't buy anything here without temple shekels. So then you would have to go to the money changer with your Roman money or whatever money you had and exchange your money. And all over Jerusalem today, you still see the money changers. There's signs posted, money changer, you know, like they're popular or something. You'd have to exchange your Roman currency for the temple shekel, and they would charge you for the exchange. And then you'd end up with way less than you gave them when you exchanged, and then you'd have to buy a lamb or an animal at an exorbitant price, and they were getting the people coming and going. And it was all taking place in the court of the Gentiles. And Jesus said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves and robbers, because it is written that my Father's house should be a house of prayer for all nations. The Gentiles were to have the outer court in quietness and in peace to come and worship the one and true and living God. Because he had said, don't let the Gentile say in his heart that I'm born of a stranger and I have no place with God's people. Don't let the eunuch say, and we think of the Ethiopian eunuch, that I have no place with God. Because all who come and take hold of my covenant and serve me will I bring to my holy mountain to worship and to pray. And then Jesus, of course, turn over the tables of the money changers. I would love to see that. Maybe there's some kind of a replay there in heaven. Now, of course, I hope it's a replay of good things, not of some of the things in my life. See, it says here, the sins of my youth are going to be forgotten. I don't want them to have anything to do with the replay program in heaven. But there are certain things that I would like to see firsthand. And maybe if we can travel faster than the speed of light, we can catch up to some of those things and watch them over again, wherever they might be. But I will bring all of them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. What a day that's going to be for all of us. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. So a great day that's set ahead of all of us. I would encourage